holy. A matter of morality. Proverbs is filled with all types of concepts and ideas that relate to what you and I as God's people would classify in the area of morality. Even though we live in a progressive world today that begins and says and processes that we have evolved in our world today beyond any basic concept of morality. That anything and everything is wrong only because you think it is, or it's right only because you think it is, and therefore everybody has the right to do what is right in their own eyes. Seems like that was just before the flood. If you read it, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so what happens in a progressive world is all of a sudden you have people that begins to understand that the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, that we have evolved way beyond it. It is not indeed relative to our day-to-day. And so we need to change, update, and do whatever. And in the religious world and in the minds of human beings, we have progressively evolved beyond the Word of God. That the Word of God is irrelative today, that it doesn't relate to today, and therefore what happens is, if we do not believe in a holy God, then how will you establish what is right and wrong? How are you going to have a concept, a standard of morality? It is impossible. It cannot happen. You have to know and believe that there is a standard that is far beyond us, and that is God, and that He is holy. You can't read God's Word and not see a simple little word in there, and that word is sin. Have you read the Bible and seen that word there? Huh? Have you? Yeah, you have. And it is defined in many different ways, but in the process, you will see that it is an offense to a holy God. Anything that offends God, offends His holiness, is an offense, or it is categorized as a sin. The word sin, simply in its context, is to miss the mark. So if you're shooting a gun or an arrow, you have a target, and every time you don't hit dead center, you miss the mark. Every time you do something that misses the context of the holiness of God, and God is holy, you are created in His image, and when you fall short of that image, you miss the mark, you've sinned. You've sinned, and sin can be categorized as flagrant disobedience. It can be categorized in many different ways of reaching and living after the pleasures of the world. It's called unrighteousness. And sin is always related, in the context of this book anyway, to the will of man. God created us as free moral beings. And God leaves it up to each of us to make and to choose our behavior pattern, what we're going to do and what we're going to not do. And we know instinctively within man, because God has created us that way, man is conscious of the fact that when he does something wrong, he also knows within the background of his own human, he will suffer the consequences of what he has done wrong. As well as if you and I live right, upright, we feel and we know and we have a good conscience about it. Nothing bothers us in the concepts of that. But we know when we make decisions, every decision we make, there is a consequence. You know that? There is a consequence. And what happens then is that man then, the person making the decision, becomes responsible for the decision they have made. You know that, don't you? Yeah, you do. We all do. But all the laws of ancient time, you go back, not even in the Bible, but go back as far as you want to, in every nation, every people, every law and every teaching, even to the pagan, even to the heathen, even to the deepest part of Africa, they have a law unto themselves. And if you break the laws of the tribe, you break the laws of these people, you break all those laws that is present there, you're going to be held in account for it. You really will. I mean, there are certain laws and principles that they all have, and if you don't live up to them, you will suffer the consequences of the decision you've made according to their laws. You know that, don't you? Isn't that true, okay? For instance, they are none, and I just use it. I'm a hunter, okay? I love to hunt. And I may be out in the woods. And for whatever strange reason, okay, a deer runs. And I see the deer, and I pull up, and I put my scope on him, and as I'm following the deer, I shoot. Boom! Not knowing that there's a man just beyond the deer. I didn't see him. I missed the deer, but I killed the man. Right? That will be called manslaughter. That's what it's called in the Bible. What does that mean? That means my mind, my will, was not involved at all in the fact that I ultimately end up killing a person, right? But what if I laid in wait for somebody? What if I planned it? What if my mind and my will is involved in this whole act, and I know that this person may well be passing through this arena, this place, this end, and I intentionally shoot him, to kill him? That involves my mind, that involves my will, and every act, that act, is voluntary, right? See the difference? I'm sure you do. Because Jesus taught, and if you read the Beatitudes, you'll find that he clearly says, all sin comes from the heart of man. That man's will is involved. Jeremiah says, who can understand it? How deceitful the heart is. That out of it comes adultery, fornication, murder, and wickedness, and all the other acts of human. Comes out of it. So what am I saying? God's going to hold us responsible. He has to. Why? Because he's holy. He is a holy, righteous, just God. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. We're going to point it out more later. I believe you can identify sin in three different categories. Okay? And those three types of sins are clearly in the scriptures. The sin which is offensive to God. It's clearly given in the commandments. It's given all the way through. Offensive in what way? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Idol worship. The bowing down to idols and worshiping them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that people honestly believe that they can create this form of whatever, how it looks like, and that the God they're going to worship is going to come and dwell in that idol? And they worship it. Can you imagine that? But they do. And they do. You can't imagine people, as it would be, having and taking out of the pockets, if you will, and looking. Oh, I don't have a lot of money there. But anyway, the point of issue is, that can become your God. Anything that becomes more important to you than your relationship with the holiness of God is idol worship. And that can become yourself. Idol worship is not just having a statue. Idol worship can come in many different forms, and it's offensive to the holiness of God who created us in his image. It is. It's offensive to him. You can take his name in vain. You can blaspheme him. You know that. You know that. Yet in the context of the old principle of Scripture, only fools believe that there is no God. In the aspects of that. And so you and I know in the context of Scripture that God placed in divine laws that if you break it, sin is a transgression of the law of God. You know what it says? You believe that, I believe that, right? Well, we can also be offensive to one another. I can lie to you. I could defraud you of what's rightfully yours. I could steal from you. I could take your life. I could murder a different individual. I could be cruel to you. I could be violent. I could just literally beat you up. I could lie and deceive others in relationship, and I could even be deceitful to you, right? I could do that, couldn't I? People do that, right? An elephant of pride where I exalt myself and think I'm better than you are. That you're this, I'm this. That's a sin against you. The Bible says we're not to think ourselves more highly than we ought to, that we're to perceive others better than ourselves. Have you read that lately? Okay, I'm sure you have. I can hold you in contempt. I can have a form of arrogance and project that to you and how much better I am and that you're stupid. You're empty-headed. You don't amount to a hill of beans. That's offensive, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a sin. That's a sin against another person. It's offensive, isn't it? I said last week, the Bible warns us and tells us over and over that every word that proceeds out of our mouths is for the purpose of edifying. And every time I do not use a wholesome word against you and I tear you to pieces, I am sinning against you. And God is going to hold me in account. Every idle word that comes out of my mouth, the Bible says, will be used against me at the judgment day. Why? Why? Because the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say, I didn't really mean that. I'm sorry. Well, where did it come from? If it wasn't there, you would never have said it. You understand that? How about your heart? The Bible says, guard your heart. For out of it flows all of the issues of life. Your heart is nothing more than a fountain. And you fill your heart with whatever, and out of that heart is going to come whatever. Okay? Or you can sin against yourself. I know you don't like these words, but I'm going to use them anyway. About gluttony. Is that a sin against yourself? Huh? Is it? I mean, they tell us over and over, there is nobody, no nation on the face of the earth historically that is more obese than the American people. Just go to a buffet. Just go to any of the buffets and watch who it is that goes back 2, 3, 4 times. And who are they? I mean, seriously. Gluttony is a sin against your body. Overeating is a sin against your body. Your body is the temple of God. And the Bible warns he who harms or destroys his body is going to be held accountable to God. You're responsible because God bought your body with a price. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God, and you're to glorify God in your body and in your mind, according to Scripture. And so as the aspect, how about drunkenness? How about smoking? How about any aspect of you and I would look at fornication, committing adultery, all those aspects, or any abuse of the body? Any abuse of the body is a sin. It really is. You see, the filthiness of mind is primarily a sin against yourself, but unless you're living out somewhere on an island, it's still going to affect other people. Right? Think about it. If you ever read 1 Corinthians 6:18, which I believe is so relative to our society today, it says simply, flee your immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. God warns us about it, doesn't he? Huh? I remember Fred Chase. How many met Fred Chase? I remember Fred Chase coming up to me one time after services, and he come up and he put me his hand. You know how big he was, that big hand. He put it on my shoulder and he said, I really need you to pray for me, Bill. He said, I went to the doctor. He didn't tell me what kind. I went to the doctor yesterday and I found out I have AIDS. I said, really? Yeah. I said, I got them in both ears. Yeah, yeah, AIDS, all right. So does my wife. I'm really having difficulty. You can pray for her, please. I really want you. I sincerely pray for my wife. But pray for me. Why? Because all these years, who knows how long, I've been talking this loud, and now she says, Bill, please quit yelling at me. Okay? about 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. You think the world out there believes that? Huh? You think they really would come in harmony and agreement with what I just read? You believe that how many hundred thousands out there believe that their lifestyle has nothing to do whether or not they're going to go to heaven or to hell? Why? Because God is a loving God. And He truly is. But let me remind you, He is a holy God. He is a holy God. And He is a just God. And my Bible tells me He hates sin. Why does He hate it? Because of not only the effect it has on our relationship with Him, but the harm and the destruction that it brings upon others, and also what it does and the harm and destruction it brings upon my own personal life. He hates what sin does, right? So should you. You're to hate evil. You know that? You're to hate it. It really is. And so over the context of the next few months, I'm going to do weeks, not months, the concept of morality. Because, brother, even in the church today, in the denominational broad view of the church, they're accepting every lifestyle that is indeed condemned within the holiness of God. They're accepting it. They're allowing people and accepting them, whatever, in the name of Christianity, when indeed, why did Jesus die on the cross in the first place if it doesn't matter what and how we live? Why would we need baptism for the remission of sin? And why would the Bible warn us not to willfully sin? Because if we do, we put Him to an open shame and we're crucifying Him over and over. You know what it says? Yes, it does. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, let's just look at this word that is found in Proverbs. It's called idleness. What's up being idle? I put my car in idle. Anybody put your car in neutral? Every once in a while, I need to do that, you know, because if you put it in neutral, you're probably going to save a little. I don't know. But the point is idleness, okay? But idleness in a small dose of life is good. You know that? Huh? The Sabbath day was a day of rest, wasn't it? For everything, animals, humans, servants, you name it, God knew that our body needed a time frame where it could just simply shut down and you could have a day of rest. The leisure of holiday, the leisure of those aspects and vacation, aren't they precious to us? Don't we look forward to them? You can say yes. I mean, you know, don't we? Are you with me? Yeah, we do. I mean, they're good for us, aren't they? To have that time to refresh, to rest, to tune off, and then to get strengthened. It's a little like I remember how many times I worked in strawberry picking, pickle picking, potato picking. I mean, I worked my way through high school, and I remember, man, you were over bending over and bending over and bending over and bending over, and all of a sudden, you know, you're straight. Oh, man. Oh, that feels good. Right? So I go on vacation. Oh, man, that feels good just to get away for a while, right? Isn't that precious? Oh, man, we got a holiday coming. 3 days. 3 days off. Wow. That's precious, isn't it? Huh? Doesn't it have that time frame, that leisure? It's simply a change from the rut, if you will, of the everyday activity and the infrequencies and the aspects of it. Holidays, vacations, we probably all wish we had more, right? But returning from a journey where Jesus and the disciples had been out working, ministering, He said to them, come along, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Mark 6:31. Did Jesus go up in the mountain to get away from people sometime? Didn't He? Get away, seclude Himself. So what is idleness? Why does Proverbs mention slothful, sluggers, and idleness, laziness? Why does He point that out? Because idleness is shirking one's duty and responsibility. That's what it is. Idleness in itself is when you know there is something that needs to be done, but you'd rather just stay in bed a little longer rather than get it done. Okay? Sleeping when there is important things to be done. In Jamestown, in Virginia, I don't know if you know, historically, John Smith put into practice what Paul talked in the injunction in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11. He's where Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, but acting as busybodies." Okay, now I know there are certain reasons why people are not able to do manually, physically work and disabled or whatever. Well, that is one thing. But I also know that as I read Proverbs, there is something very, very, very definitely mentioned within the context. For instance, Proverbs 6. The sixth chapter of Proverbs, beginning at verse 9, listen to what Solomon is trying to tell his boys about, okay? "How long will you lie down, O slugger? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." In other words, if you don't get and fulfill your responsibilities that need to be fulfilled, and basically ignoring it all, you basically are in idleness, aren't you? And that nothing's getting done, well, it will catch up with you. Have you noticed that in our culture today, that the attitude that our young people are being taught within our secular colleges is a mentality that they have it all given to them? They shouldn't have to work for it. They deserve it. Entitled to it. Have you heard of that? Entitlement. That it should just be handed out to them. Do you know there is nothing free? Your salvation cost God His Son, didn't it? Even though it's free, there was still a price He had to pay in order to offer it to you. And the aspects of it is, somebody's paying for their idleness. Well, it just happens to be you. Now, I don't know if that upsets you or not. But if it does, that's okay. I mean, they're angry. They're out there. They're rioting. They're smashing up business people's businesses. They're setting fire to this and that and whatever. And 85% of them have been paid a money to get out there and riot. Do you know that? You know what? Two basic millionaires in our country are paying those people to get out there and destroy property and to riot and to cause all of that disturbance, and those people don't work. If they worked, how do they have the time to be out there? If they got a job and a responsibility, where do they find all this idle time to be out there stirring up this mess? Because they're being paid. Soros and others are putting billions of dollars behind what's going on in our country today. That ought to make you a little upset. Okay? Stay with me. I don't know if I'll get there yet this morning. But think about all the aspects of what you and I are seeing going on in our country. And God calls it evil. God calls it not obeying the government. We're to obey those who have authority over us. Isn't that what it says? That they're ordained of God, according to Romans and 13. And if you and I don't obey them, then we're disobeying God. You know that? It's amazing, isn't it? You see, but if you don't have authority, if you don't have a principle of morality, something that basically establishes an unbelievable harmony of morality, and we all agree that this book is authority and what it says is true, and that God is a holy God and a righteous God, and we'll be held accountable for our behavior. What is there to control us? Nothing. When man refuses to acknowledge God, giving the glory, Bible says God gives them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is like a wild stallion whose will and spirit can't be broken. I read for you last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the latter times, perilous times will come. Perilous time, plural. Men will be lovers of themselves, etc., etc. You know what? The darker this world gets, then the brighter your light needs to shine. You understand that? Light dispels darkness. God's people need to not just be any other thing than what God has called us to be. A light that's set up on a mountain, let your light shine. By doing what? By doing things that are good, not evil. Do good unto all men, especially unto those who are God's people, the household of faith. Why? So that they can glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't let what the world's doing discourage you to do nothing. And the church being idle and sitting back and sleeping while the world's going to hell isn't going to change anything. We're the arms, the hands, the mouth. We're the examples. We're the aspect of Jesus. And we need to be letting our light shine in such a way that people can differentiate between what is good, what is evil, what is wrong, what is right. You can't hide your light under a bushel. Can't be done. Idleness is a matter of morality. It is a sin against self. The results are basic. What is occurring in our country is basic. It's occurring maybe in your own life. The loss of self-respect. You understand that? When a person has no more and has no respect for themselves, and they don't care, then what's going to control the morality and their behavior? And I guarantee you, they have no respect not only for themselves, they have no respect for anyone else, especially God. Secondly, the loss of self-respect and the respect of others will ultimately bring continual poverty and hunger in our nation today. There has never been a time when there are more people living on the streets than they are today. You understand that? It's really horrible what's going on. Some of those people were doctors. Some of them were successful teachers. They were different people. But now they're living in boxes and alleys. Because of what? Sin. Loss of self-respect. Dignity. Honor. A sin they committed against themselves. Okay? Proverbs 20:13 says, "Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food." And I want to close this morning by turning to Proverbs 24, if you will. And let's read what Solomon said in chapter 24 of Proverbs. And if you will, I want you to stand as we read the Word of God. I want you to hear and listen to what God says in this context of Scripture. And you need to teach your sons and your grandchildren and everyone you meet, you need to teach them Proverbs. Proverbs is the book that will change the whole concept of morality because that's what it deals with. And it deals with God's judgment upon the wicked and God's reward and blessings upon the righteous. Over and over and over again, it warns what God's judgment and how He's going to deal with the evil and the wickedness. And that's not the judgment day. That is in today. Your sins will find you out, it says. What a person sows are going to reap the consequences. Whatever bread they're casting on the waters is going to come back and haunt them someday. Believe me, I have seen it. I've experienced it in my own life, and so have you. Let's read together in closing chapter 24, okay, and verse 30. "I passed by the field of the slugger and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with needles and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw reflected on it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Sound familiar? And the idleness and the laziness of what's taking place. One thing my mother taught me, thank God, she taught me that hard work is honorable. She did. And through that hard work and working hard, it develops my own self-respect. And being that, I have so much respect for you as a people because I know that you're not idle, you're not lazy, you have applied yourself, you work hard. And God will honor you for doing that. Amen? God will honor you for doing that. He really will. Well, there are a lot of subjects that are dealt with in Proverbs, and we'll touch on them because I think they're relative for today. Not necessarily for you as a people, but to understand what's going on around you. Understand that? I'm not trying to say anything other than you. Then open your eyes and realize what is God, what Satan is able to do in a world where God's holiness is no longer respected. And God is no longer upheld as who He is. And what takes place? You see, when my wife would stand here, bless her heart, and she will say, when they took God out of the school system and prayer, then that's where it all started. Bless her heart. I'll say amen, 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 and amen, because that's where it all started. It really did. I know all of you can't, but let's just kind of come together, if you will. Marie, if you join hands with this young lady here and just join your hand. We're going to close our services on the Lord's Day by joining our hand. We're a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You don't have to necessarily unless you want to. Okay? All right? So we're going to hold hands. I'm going to pray. We're going to keep our hands, and we're going to sing our closing song. Okay? And we're going to stay with our hands together. We are a family. You are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Remember your sister Dina tomorrow morning. Don't you get up tomorrow morning and not have her on your heart. And pray for her, okay? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for Mark and his words that he shared with us today. More than that, for his conviction that God, he is a man that believes and knows that your word is true, that you are God, and what you have spoken is to be honored, respected, and obeyed. So be with us as a body. Help us not to degenerate. Help us not to go the way of the path of the sinner. Help us not to allow others to talk us in to their lifestyle. But let us hold up your holiness and let us as your people strive diligently to become more and more like you, like your son, even Jesus. Thank you, God, for Dina. Be with her tomorrow morning. We just pray for the doctor that the surgery will be totally, completely successful, that she'll not have an awful lot of discomfort and pain, and that through the therapy and through the days that are follow, that God, she'll be able to navigate and walk more freely. Again, you are a great, loving, holy God. We love you. We thank you for your love in Christ. And I just pray you'll continue to walk with us and bless us as we worship, as we serve, and as we do the work that you've called us to do. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.